Thank you for that song, and thank you for the scripture reading, actually, that you read as well. There's a portion of my message that I actually took out. It comes right after that in John chapter 6, where after Jesus teaches about the bread of life and you know, all of that is very much communion language that we're going to be talking about. And right after that, it says, you know, the people were saying, this is a hard teaching. Who can understand it? And from that moment on, there were many who turned away and stopped following Jesus. And then Jesus turned to those who remained, and he said, what about you? Do you want to leave too? And Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There was a remnant who recognized you can go wandering around this world trying to find something to satisfy your hunger or your thirst. And there's a remnant who recognized the only place where you can find that is in Jesus Christ. And so thank you for sharing that scripture with me. I had to throw that in there. It's not in the message, but there's a little freebie for you. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 3, and as you make your way there, I'm going to talk about something that may or may not have been a part of your childhood experience. I know it is for a lot of people, and that is picking teams. At some point in many people's childhoods, whether it was during recess or during PE or maybe one of those after-school get-togethers to play some sort of a sport, but somewhere along the line, a lot of people have been through the process of picking teams. There are a variety of ways for kids to pick teams, and one of the common ways that I experienced was when you'd pick two captains, and then those captains would pick one at a time who was going to be on their team. Pick two people who are roughly the same ability and let them be in charge of picking teams, choosing who's going to be with them. Now, for those who are waiting and hoping to be chosen, this process can be agonizing, especially if there's a limited number of positions that are being chosen and there's way more people wanting to play than there are spots available. And for those who maybe don't have the greatest of skills or abilities but still want to participate, this process can be painful. The rejection that comes with not being chosen has a sting to it, especially as a young, vulnerable, impressionable person. When I was younger, I was actually pretty fortunate. Well, not the strongest strength-wise in my group of peers. I was very athletic in almost every other regard, very fast, very agile. I could catch on to things pretty quickly. Because of my physical capabilities back then, being the captain or being one of the first ones chosen was what I was used to. When picking teams, you do an evaluation of all the options, all the people wanting to be picked, and you pick the best person available for your team. Sometimes you play favorites. You have friends in your peer groups, and sometimes you play favorites with that and for your prospective teammates. But for the most part, you pick the best people for your team. Now, for many people, the picking team thing ends as you grow up and you leave all those schoolyard things behind. But for me, since I'm still very active in playing in a team sport like basketball on Wednesday nights or other times when I go over to the rec center with the younger guys, I still encounter on a regular basis the picking teams process. Due to my aging body and the deterioration of my knees, let's just say that the picking teams process isn't at all what it used to be years ago when I was when I was younger and much more capable. While I can still shoot, it is no secret to anybody that I play basketball with that I have some glaring limitations. And there are a few people, Christian people, that I play basketball with on Wednesday nights who they do not mind one bit taking advantage of my limitations to their benefit when we play. There are times where the person I'm guarding will, as soon as the change of possession, there's a rebound, they take off down the court knowing that I can't change direction and chase them down in time. And there are times where the person I'm guarding knows that my side-to-side thing, because of both of my bad knees, they know if they go really fast one direction and change direction, I can't stop and get back in front of them. And so they take advantage of that. Well, I can get frustrated about with them. I don't. I get more frustrated myself about just how things are. I can't blame them for doing that. There are times where when they're trying to divide up teams evenly, we'll have a couple people and they'll start dividing up the people we have. And I know full well while they're doing that process, they are factoring in my limitations and my failings as far as where I fit onto which team. And there have been times with the younger crowd over at the recreation center where I wasn't chosen at all, because who wants to be the person who picks the old guy for their team when most of the guys there are younger, early 20s, upper teens? Those moments seem like payback for the luxury I had in my younger years. And so I have to swallow my pride and wait my turn and hope to get onto a team. There is a joy that comes with being chosen and a pain that goes with rejection. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Matthew chapter 3. Go ahead and stand as I read today. Matthew chapter 3, just a short scripture reading, verses 13 through 17. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Maybe it's not Matthew, it's, hold on. Yes, the baptism of Jesus, hold on. Yes, oh, sorry, I'm looking at my threes and four. Boy, my age is really showing this morning. It's all right, I have it right. I was just looking too far over. My Bible was folded and I didn't see the four sneak in there. Okay. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, last week we started off the communion series by emphasizing the centrality of communion in the life of God's gathered people we call the church, which explains why we've reorganized things a little bit on our platform. When Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his small circle of disciples, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he shared it with them, saying, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and offered them the cup as a new covenant in his blood. This was and is a meal which has nourished the life of the church since its very beginning. When we participate in communion, we are participating in something that those very first, the earliest of disciples participated with. Communion is something that unites us with that great cloud of witnesses of Christians over the generations. Communion is something that unites us as we remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and await his return. Communion is a powerful part of our story, and it's central to our lives in this world. The importance of communion being what it is, I felt like it's going to a good time to do a refresher on communion. So we're going to be looking at those four actions of communion: bread that was chosen, blessed, broken, and shared. We begin today talking about being chosen. Now, right now, there's a special series. I know it's quite popular in Christian circles, and I know some of you watch some of it or a lot of it, and it's a series called The Chosen. Jesus is the chosen one. The chosenness of Jesus is something that we see on full display in the passage of Scripture we just read. Around that time, at the time of Jesus' baptism, there were lots of people who were coming to this interesting character named John to be baptized for a variety of reasons. And what made John interesting is the fact that he made his home in the wilderness, he ate bugs and honey, and he was proclaiming this message in preparation for the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. The people of Israel had been waiting for this special person to finally arrive, and getting baptized was a part of their getting ready for this special person. When Jesus himself was baptized, something happened that didn't happen for all of those other baptisms. The heavens were open, the Spirit descended as a dove and lighted on him, and the voice of God spoke, This is my Son. That booming statement, This is my Son, is the kind of statement that revealed a specialness about Jesus in much the way, same way that Jesus lifting up the bread and saying, This is my body, revealed a specialness about the thing that his disciples were about to receive and eat. There is a chosenness in both of these statements. Jesus' baptism wasn't an ordinary baptism, and the communion meal isn't an ordinary meal. There was and is something special going on, and God makes that abundantly clear. Now, Jesus' baptism is a moment that revealed his special identity in relation to God. Jesus was and is the Son of God, and the voice of the Father confirmed that special relationship for all those who were present and witnessed it. The chosenness of Jesus has to do with the reason and the purpose for his entry into this world. God sending his Son into the world wasn't something just done on a whim. This was a part of a plan of redemption, and Jesus was a central part of that plan. Jesus was a chosen instrument through which his Father was going to bring salvation to the entire world. Jesus was set apart for that mission, and we see him fulfill that mission through his life, death, and resurrection. Now, God's plan started even before the incarnation, even before the Word became flesh, even before Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and gave birth to a little boy and named him Jesus. And this is why we do see chosenness language make its appearance throughout Scripture even before we get to the Gospels. Now, at the very beginning of the service, I read from Psalm 89, where God referred to the psalmist David as my chosen one. God made a covenant, a special covenant with David, and swore to establish his line forever. David was chosen to be a part of God's plan. Through him, through David, there would be a kingly throne that would be established for all generations, a line that makes its way from David all the way to Jesus. David found himself being a part of God's plan to bring salvation to the world. And that plan actually goes back even further into the past than David. In the middle of the service, we had Larry read from us Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the choosing of a guy named Abram by God. Through Abram, God wanted to establish a people, a community, a family of his own, a people who would be set apart from the world while at the very same time being set apart for the world. God's desire and God's plan was to bless all the nations of the world through Abram and the family that God would bring about through him and his wife. Through Abraham, we get to David, and through David, we get to Jesus, and the importance of the specialness of that lineage is why we have the genealogy list at the beginning of the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, a list filled with representatives of God's chosen people, a purposefully chosen community that God has been working through for generations as a part of his plan to redeem the world. And it's a plan that didn't stop with Jesus either. If the plan of redemption just simply stopped with Jesus and the work was accomplished entirely through the cross, there was little reason for him to gather disciples and do what he did as he walked alongside them and taught them and commissioned them to go out into the world. God's people have always had a role in the redemptive story, and that continues on today through the church. The ekklesia is the Greek word for the called out ones, people who have been set apart from the world and set apart for the world in alignment with the purposes of God. It is still the desire of God to bless all of the nations of the world through his people, the church. The church has a chosen and special relationship with God and a chosen and special role in this world. And with that being said, the way in which we understand our chosenness needs to be explained just a little bit. There are ways of thinking about our own chosenness which can be unhelpful and at times, I believe, are not necessarily true to Scripture. There are Christian traditions, other Christian denominations have very different understandings about God's choosing when it comes to salvation than what our particular Nazarene denomination and other Wesleyan denominations believe. There are other denominations which believe that God, in his infinite knowledge, knows who will ultimately receive or reject Christ, as if the future has already been determined every single detail and cannot happen in any other way. And God knows what that predetermined future is for each and every person. And according to their understanding of atonement in Christ, Christ didn't die for everyone's sins, only for those who will ultimately or eventually receive Christ and the gift of eternal life. While we were singing one of our songs earlier, there was a part where we were singing the words, "Christ died for me." And I was thinking about this understanding of atonement. According to that understanding of atonement, there are people in this world who cannot sing those words, and they are not true. There are people who can say, "Christ died for me," and that's a lie, according to a different atonement theory and understanding of salvation. According to their understanding of atonement, Christ didn't die for everyone's sin, only for those who will ultimately receive him. They believe in a limited atonement where there are two teams. One team that is chosen and predestined for salvation, and another team that isn't chosen and is predestined to damnation. And they have Bible verses that help them tell that redemption story that they believe. That is not what we believe as Nazarenes. We believe that there are other Bible verses that need to be considered in the mix, and that there are other ways of interpreting and understanding those very same verses of Scripture on being predestined. And I'm not going to go through and unpack all the different verses used on both of these sides. There's all sorts of resources you can do to understand the differences there and why they believe what they believe. And to be clear, this is not saying that other denominations aren't Christian. There are all sorts of things where we disagree theologically on how salvation works. It doesn't make somebody not a Christian to believe something different. But we do believe differently. We do have specific beliefs in the Church of the Nazarene. Now, like I said, I'm not going to go through all those verses and do all of that. There's a lot of work to do for that. But for this Sunday morning message, what I do want to do instead is highlight the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 as a way to illustrate the difference between these two sides and how we look at salvation. The parable that we have in Scripture in Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 3 through 9. It goes like this. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. But still other seed fell on good soil where it did produce a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, there are a couple different ways to view the farmer in this parable who is sowing seed. And one way to view that farmer is being wasteful. The view sees him as nonchalantly just scattering seeds all over the place. Some of it's falling on good soil, but much of it seems to be falling on a worn path, rocks in the weeds, places where that seed has little, if no chance of becoming the plant and producing a harvest. What a waste for that farmer. And if you've ever had limited numbers of seeds, you know you take that seed you have and you plant it in very specific spots where it's going to have the greatest chance of growing up and producing a crop. You don't just scatter your seed just anywhere and everywhere. Any good farmer worth his salt knows that seed sown onto rocks isn't going to produce anything. So there's a way of viewing this farmer sowing seed as just being wasteful or just nonchalant about what he's doing. And then there's another view of that farmer sowing seed all over the place. He's a generous farmer with an abundance of seed to sow. There's no reason at all for him to be portioning out his seeds as if running out of seeds is some sort of concern, as if some of those seeds being wasted is a waste. There's no reason for him to be worried about that. There's more than enough seed to sow. And if you've got an abundance of seed, why not give every space an equal opportunity to receive the seed and produce a harvest? That farmer may end up being surprised to find a seed taking root in the unlikeliest of places. You just never know. The view that God meticulously measured out the sins of those who would ultimately and eventually receive Christ and then made the sacrifice of Jesus perfectly equivalent and sufficient for only those sins as a part of God's perfectly balanced plan is not a view that I hold. Their concern that the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus might be for sinners who would ultimately reject him and ultimately receive punishment and damnation because of their rejection of redemption in Christ, that's just not a concern that I see God having. If Jesus did do that, if Jesus did die and a portion of his sacrifice was a waste in their views, but I don't see it that way. That concern about being wasteful is not a concern I see God having. We read in Scripture that God is not willing that anyone might perish, but for all to have everlasting life. That desire of God for everyone to be redeemed is the kind of desire I think would have God out there in the world, sowing seed wherever and whenever God can, even if it falls on a path, even if it falls on some rocks. And it is that desire of God that all would receive salvation, which doesn't want anyone to perish. It's that desire, I think, which greatly impacts how I view chosenness. God's desire is for everyone to be saved, and so God's invitation efforts are for everyone to receive the gift of life in and through Jesus Christ. God chose Jesus for everyone, and God chooses everyone for Jesus. However, God's desire and God's choice and God's invitation doesn't mean that that's how everything will go. We believe in free will. The receptivity of our hearts impacts whether we will embrace the call of God and the choice of God for us to choose Jesus. While other traditions may view biblical chosenness as creating a world where there are people who are chosen and people who are not chosen, the way I see our world through the Nazarene view and those of other denominations is a world where we have all been chosen, but not everyone has embraced it. There are those who have responded to God's invitation into this chosen family, and there are those who, for whatever reason, have rejected God's invitation into his chosen family. As I see it, everyone who has been created by God has also been chosen by God. There is nobody in this world who should be seen as or looked at as a waste of time or energy in the seed sowing process because of the belief that there is some sort of a salvation that's an unlikely possibility in their lives. Now, with the plant you see on the screen, sometimes all a seed needs is just a chance. Even if it's just the smallest of chances against the greatest of odds, you just never know for sure what might happen if a seed finds the narrowest of opportunities to take root. Now, recently I've been seeing pictures and memes and videos of people frustrated that the tomato plants in their gardens that have been getting their special attention for weeks or maybe even a few months have been struggling to thrive. Meanwhile, you see things like this where one of those seeds with the worst of odds still found a way to grow and start to produce fruit. That little seed had to fight its way through obstacles to get to where it could produce fruit, but it made it. It found its way to the soil underneath. There are people in our world with very hard hearts. Some are as hard as rocks that seem impenetrable. Others are like a worn down path because people and circumstances in life have walked over them so often that they've grown less and less receptive to a seed finding a place to thrive in their hearts. The view of a limited atonement, which sees the world as a place where there are chosen people and unchosen people, is not a view and a perspective I want to have as I go out into this world and participate in the seed sowing activity that God has for his people as gospel sharers. What I want to hold on to is a much more generous and a much more hopeful view of the people in this world, a view that sees everyone as having been chosen by the God who created them, and where everyone has the same opportunity to experience the fullness of being God's beloved and chosen. A view where nobody, absolutely nobody, is beyond hope because of the sacrifice of Jesus was so abundant and sufficient, and it was offered to all, even if rejected. If that salvation is rejected, it's rejected. If a portion of that sacrifice was wasted, it's wasted. But at least God made the effort and provided a way for things to be different in their lives. That's the kind of chosenness I see happening in Scripture. And here's what happens on the other side of embracing that chosenness. For those who have embraced that chosenness and have become a part of God's family that's gathered together, those chosen people are a blessed people. If you read through Scripture, you will find that it is filled with special blessings, blessings over God's family and blessings passed along from one generation to the next. There is something powerful about speaking a word of blessing onto and over a person's life. Now, years ago, I was reading through the early parts of the Old Testament at the same time that I was getting ready for ministry. After years of avoiding ministry for different reasons, I was all of a sudden on the doorstep of entering into ministry roles and ministry opportunities. And it was also at a time when Lori's grandpa had just entered into hospice care because of the lung disease he was suffering from. Now, Lori's grandpa Alan was a pastor for many, many years, and then he was a district superintendent in the later years of his life. And one of the Old Testament stories I had happened to be reading the night before a visit to Alan was the story of Jacob and Esau and their father Isaac, who was at the end of his life. There was a blessing that he had for his kids that was so valuable that Jacob, the younger son, went to great lengths and engaged in some trickery, to say, put it lightly, in order to fool his father into giving him the special blessing that's typically reserved for the oldest. The blessing was so valuable that he was willing to do whatever he could to try and get that blessing from his father Isaac. After reading and thinking about that story and others and other blessings in Scripture, I had a request that next day when Laura and I went to visit her grandma and grandpa. No trickery was involved, I promise you. I simply asked him for a prayer of blessing regarding ministry, a prayer of blessing from an outgoing pastor to a soon-to-be pastor following in his footsteps. And while my ordination service was a very special service with all sorts of special prayers that were a part of it, that prayer blessing that I received from Lori's grandpa was just as special, especially since it came at a time where I still had a lot of uncertainty about what was ahead. I had a lot of questions and very few answers. His prayer over me, and Lori as well, Lori is a part of that prayer, his prayer over us gave me a peace and a confidence that when all was said and done, everything was going to be all right. It was a prayer of blessing I needed to prepare me for the road ahead, whatever the challenges might be. In the Old Testament, there was a special blessing that God gave to the priests to bestow upon the people of Israel. We find it in Numbers chapter 6. This is a passage that many times is used by churches as a closing benediction for a service. And I think even years ago, we might have used it for a little while as our closing. And it goes before I started saying, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you. Now, in Latin, the word benediction means good word. And Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27 is a good word that God has for his people. So let me read that real quick. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, those who are part of the Levitical priesthood with that role in the people of Israel. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened up and he heard the voice of the Father, his Father, and as the Spirit descended upon him as a dove. The face of God was turned toward him like a proud parent whose face is just beaming because they love their child so much and they are so pleased by their child. A dove is a symbol of peace, and so you have that dove resting on Jesus as well. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Jesus was the recipient of a special blessing at his baptism, and we are invited to be recipients of that same blessing as we are united with him. Now, this morning, we will once again be celebrating communion, and communion is one of those things that unites us with Jesus. Eating and drinking the elements identifies us as people who belong to God through Jesus Christ. He is our God, and we are his people. By eating the bread and drinking the juice, we are saying that we chose Jesus, or we are choosing Jesus. And at the very same time, we are acknowledging that Jesus chose us. He offered himself up as a sacrifice for us, and he offers himself to us as a way of saying, I want you to be mine. This morning, if it's your desire to embrace the reality that God has not only created you, but chosen you for his family and chosen you for his purposes, I would invite you to join in this meal with us. Sharing a meal together is what families do, or at least it's what families used to do a lot more often than maybe they do nowadays. There's something special about sharing a meal with people. This communion table is our family table. This is where we gather. This is what reminds us of our identity in this world, of people who are chosen by God and blessed by God. Now, you're welcome to join along up front as we distribute these elements, and if you'd like for us to bring the elements around, we can do that. If you don't want to participate, we'll just put your hand up and we'll move right along. There are two cups, bread in the bottom and juice in the top. Take out both and wait until we can all be served and eat and drink together. This morning, I am going to do things just a little bit different. I know we have a few less people, but I'm going to actually do all of the communion and hand those out. I want to give each and every one of you a special blessing as we do that. So if you're able to come and join with us up front, we will distribute those elements.